Well, it's great to be with you fellas. I thought what I'd do in just kind of opening up, give you a little bit about where I'm coming from. My name is Bruce Doss, and I'm from Amarillo, involved in Navigators there, and in the community ministry, kind of primarily focusing on businessmen and professional people. And we've got a bunch of other things going on, couples and 27s and so forth in our area. I came to know Christ when I was in the Air Force. Grew up in a little town in Minnesota and joined the Air Force. We had a couple of my buddies was asking me just a few weeks before school was out what I was going to do when I got, when I got out of high school, and I hadn't really decided. And they said, "Hey, we're going in the Air Force. Would you like to go in with us? We're kind of going in on a little buddy program, and we'll be able to go through basic together." And I thought, I was 17 years old, and thought, I don't really know what I want to do yet. I was thinking in terms of engineering or something along that line. I was only 17. I knew I was too young to go to college. I didn't want to wait around for the draft to get me like a bunch of other guys did in the area. So I said, sure, I'd like to go in. And so we went down, took some battery tests and so forth. And Wednesday night, we were graduating. Was our graduation exercises, and one of my buddies came up and said, "Hey, I got a little notice that we're supposed to go down to Minneapolis Friday morning to take some more tests and physical and stuff like that." And he didn't know, and I didn't know, and my other buddy didn't know that that was the end of the cruise. I thought that I had already made some plans. I was going to build a little race car, and we had some dirt tracks around the area, and I was going to kind of play around for the summer and go in the fall. I figured that's just the way you did it. And so we went down to Minneapolis that morning and took some tests and so forth. My parents had to sign me off because I was 17 for the physical waiver, to get in the service. And I'd had a little football injury with my knee and so forth, so I think they thought I wouldn't even pass the physical, so I was safe. Well, I don't know, some of you guys are in military, your physical was put you on a room like this, stand there looking stark naked, bend over and cough, and the fact that you walked in and could walk out, you're physically fit. So I had no problem making that physical. And we took a bunch of tests, and at noontime, there were 72 guys at the time being inducted, and we got all in this one room, and officer stood up, and he says, "Okay, everybody, raise your right hand," and we went through a little oath, and we lowered our hand. He says, "From now on, you're in the Air Force, and why don't you guys come up here and pick up your meal ticket, and you were reporting at the train station tonight at 7 o'clock, and you're on your way to San Antonio." And, all of us guys were sitting there. You're like, what? And, it was a shock. I mean, we didn't anticipate that. I mean, I was pretty naive about it. And so I called my mom. And I said, "Mom, guess what? I'm in the Air Force. And in fact, I'm leaving tonight at 7 o'clock from the train. If you want to see me, I'm gone." And there was this long silence on the other end of the line. She says, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I'm in." And so our home is about an hour away from Minneapolis. In fact, a little farther. And so Mom and Dad showed up and teary-eyed waved me off. And I got on this train and spent almost 4 days on the train getting down to San Antonio. I mean, it was almost a boxcar. And I was in the service. And I kind of went in my mind for the wine, women, and song. And I got down in the service and down to San Antonio and Minnesota boy, and man, it got hot and hotter and hotter. You know, it's just incredible. And you know, you just walk around the parade fields and your bottom of your feet would burn. You know, you couldn't stand in one place. I remember after I'd gone through boot camp and then went through a tech school and got on my base, and I was stationed at Otis Air Force Base in Massachusetts, I began to look around at the men who had given their lives to the Wine, Women, and Song. And I didn't like what I saw. And I didn't know what to do about it. And so, you know, I kind of went to a few parties and stuff like that, and I was kind of the ringleader for card games and things like that in the barracks, making a little money on that. And I came in from a drunk one night. I didn't like it. And I remember laying in my rack and just taking my hands and kind of beating them against my head and saying, God, you got to help me. I know there's something more in life than this. I don't know what it is. I'd had a little bit of exposure to Christianity, Christians, in the past. I worked one summer and lived away from home on a farm, and they were Jewish Christians, German Jews, and we read the Bible every night and prayed and things like that. So I had some exposure. And in fact, there were several times that I'd gone to some meetings, like in church or some special meetings, and they'd say, would anyone like to receive Jesus Christ? And I raised my hand. No one ever came and talked to me. And so, you know, that happened once. It was at home before I even went in the service. And one time I went to church, when we were going to church. It was a big church. They asked if anybody wanted to receive Christ. And man, I raised my hand. No one ever talked to me. Man, this is different. And then my sister came to know Christ. She is a Christian. That was in high school, and I thought she was kind of weird, and I thought she'd kind of gone off the deep end. And the people, the guys that she kind of knew who called themselves Christians, I thought they were kind of cream puffs or mamby-pambies. They didn't impress me at all. And so I kind of developed a philosophy that if God is really a God of love, then how could he condemn me to hell? If he loved me, why would he want to do that? And so every Christian I got around who you know, tried to talk to me a little bit, I'd just kind of look them in the eye and ask them that question. And I kind of delighted in the fact they didn't ever give me any answers. They stammered and stuttered around and didn't know what they were talking about. And I just kind of, you know, delighted in kind of showing them up. And that's kind of where I was. Well, after I prayed that prayer, I said, man, I got to do something. And so I went down to the education officer, and I thought, man, I've got 3.5 years left of this Air Force, and I might as well do something worthwhile, so I'll get a college education while I'm here. And I went down to the education officer, and I said, I'd like to sign up for some courses. And he says, you have anything in mind? And I said, well, what do you got? And he said, well, I've got this college physics class. Would you like to take that? And I said, man, it'd be great. I'd like to go in engineering. He says, well, you're in luck because it's the only course I got right now. And so I went in this class, and God answered my prayer. I didn't know what I was praying, but God answered my prayer. I got into this room, and it was full of officers brushing up on flight physics. And here I was, a little one-striper, you know, 17 years old. I mean, I was like a fish out of the pond. And, you know, I was struggling trying to figure this out. And the guy sitting right next to me, a helicopter pilot, took an interest in me, Wayne Worrell, and began to help me with my physics, and then began to talk to me about the Lord. And he invited me to church one time. He said, how'd you like to go to church with me? I go to a little church off base. And I said, man, I haven't been to church for a number of years. I guess it won't do me any harm. Sure, I'll go. He didn't know that I'd prayed that. And I just kind of prayed it and asked the Lord to help me. I didn't really know what that was all about either. Well, I got suited up, stood out in front of the barracks. He never showed. I thought, hey, this is interesting. You know, maybe it's kind of like, you know, I raised my hand a couple of times and no one shows. These Christians are a bunch of flakes. And so the next week at the class, I said, Lieutenant Worrell, I was waiting for you. You didn't show up. And you could see the knife. He said, I didn't think you were interested. I said, I told you I was. He said, I'll be there. I'll be there next week. He was. And I went to church. And I think it was the first time that I met Christians who I really respected at this little church. I mean, the pastor was a young guy and his wife, and he used to be in the submarines when he was in the service. The first Sunday, they invited me over for dinner. And, man, I loved it. And I hung around for a few weeks, you know, going with Wayne. And one night we were coming back from a service, evening service, and I didn't know what happened to me, but we were in this service, and there hadn't even been any preaching or anything, and we were singing some songs, and it wasn't, you know, it was just a service, and I started to cry, and I didn't know what was going on. I never cried before, and this one girl standing next to me said, you want to be saved? And I said, no! what are you talking about, you know? And so when Wayne and I were going back to barracks that night, back to the base, he began to talk to me. He says, why do you think you were crying? And I said, man, I have no idea. I don't know what's going on. So he began to talk to me about the Lord. And I brought up my little philosophy. I said, well, Wayne, you know, if God is really God of love, then how can he condemn me to hell? If he loves me, why would he want to do that? And Wayne was the first guy, he never even flinched, says, well, Bruce, that's an interesting philosophy, but that isn't what the Bible says. I said, oh, is that right? He said, would you like to know what the Bible says? I said, yeah, I really would. And so he just walked me through the scripture, almost a Romans road. And he said, you know, Bruce, there's not one guy that will be in hell because God put him there. But every man will be there because he refuses to accept the offer that God is giving to him. And you're going to make the choice. You refuse to accept Jesus into your life and let him transform you. And God will do that. But you made the decision. And so when we pulled up in front of the barracks, he said, you know, Bruce, would you like to receive Christ in your life? And I said, man, I really would. Man, let's, you know. And I didn't know what that was. And so I just said a prayer after him, something to the effect that, Father, I thank you for dying for my sin, and I just want to invite you into my life right now. And like I said, there wasn't any green smoke or lightning flashing or voice from heaven. But it was like I was carrying around a knapsack of rocks on my back of sin. And there were things in my life, even though I'd kind of determined and strong-willed and felt I knew where I was going, there were things in my life that I couldn't quit and I couldn't change. And I tried, and they didn't work. And when I accepted Christ, it was sort of like the knapsack of rocks were taken off my back, and I was clean for the first time in my life. And I just, you know, I mean, it was just great. I just cried and thanked the Lord for saving me, and I made a decision in the car right there, man, I'm going to live for Christ. And so the next day, I got all my buddies together in the barracks, and I was kind of the ringleader for the parties and card games and all that kind of stuff. And I said, hey, guys, you know, I accepted Christ last night, and I guess I won't be doing the card games and things like that anymore. And they thought, boy, Dosh, you're a weirdo, you know. What, do you get fanatic or something? I said, I don't know what this all means, but, you know, that's this word is. And so I kind of continued going to church and stuff a little bit. And a few weeks, you know, I began to see all these people with Bibles and reading out of it and stuff. And I thought, man, that's kind of a neat deal. You know, I need to get one of those. And so I actually prayed, I need a Bible. And I was walking in the PX one morning, or one day, and there's a guy sitting out with a card table right out in front of the PX selling Bibles. I said, hey, this is neat, you know. So I walked up and I said, I need to buy a Bible. And he says, well, which translation do you need? I said, translation? I said, I just want a Bible. I mean, what's the deal here? You know, and he says, well, there's all different kind of I said, I don't, you know, he says, all I want is a Bible about, you know, this size. I mean, just, I gave him the size. I said, don't you have one of those? And he said, well, yeah, here's one this size. I said, man, I'll buy it. And so I bought a King James Bible, and I thought, man, that's terrific. And so I began to read it. And I thought, well, I'll underline the things that really mean a lot to me. And I luckily started in the New Testament. And I told Dick and Louise, the pastor and his wife, I got this Bible, and they were real happy about it, and they kind of encouraged me a little bit. So I began to read, and I thought I'd underline the things that kind of stood out. And man, I was underlining everything. And I went through the Gospels, and it talked about God loving me and forgiving me and these kind of things. And man, it just broke me up. I couldn't believe this thing. It was great. And I came back to Dick and Louise, is the pastor, and I'd say, hey, you know, I read today this story. Have you guys? And they'd acted like they didn't know anything about it. See, and so I'd preach to them. I said, man, this is the greatest thing. And they'd just kind of go along with it. And I can remember sitting up till 2 in the morning many times telling them stories out of the Bible. And they just, like they were eating it up. I thought, man, this is terrific. These guys, you need to get in this Bible because this is... And I called it my spiritual incubation for that year or so that I was around Dick and Louise. And they just nurtured me. And we had talks and talked about the Bible and everything, just every week. And I'd kind of live over their house almost when I was on the weekends and evening, you know, Wednesday evening and that. But I got a taste of the Word, and I made a decision that I would not go to bed at night until I'd read the Scriptures. And that was just kind of my own. I don't know where I got that, but I said, hey, I need this. And basically, you know, that's been the pattern of my life since 58. Is this, you know, I need this Word. And so what we're talking about is devotional life or quiet time. What does that mean to us? And how do we have an effective time in the Scripture and with the Lord? And, you know, I've been doing this for a long time, and a lot of you guys, I'd like to see kind of where I am here. How many of you guys are right now having a consistent daily quiet time? Just raise your hand. How many is it just kind of a new idea? Okay? Or how many of you heard about it a long time and you're just not doing it? Is that it? Okay. So I know where I am. Well, you know, quiet time is a part of the devotional life. And the devotional life is your whole life, 24 hours a day, and how you would look at your relationship with God. But quiet time is kind of taking a slice out of that day and concentrating on that relationship with Christ and getting to know Him as a person. And you won't find the word quiet time in the Bible. But we have, you know, looked at it and said, hey, it's a time alone with God and getting in His Word and having prayer and having fellowship with Him. And we'll call it quiet time. And no matter where you look in the ages, men had quiet time. Men had time alone with God. Jesus had time alone with God and spent time with Him in His Word. And so let's look at a few things here of what that really means. And I'm going to tell a little story here that might encourage you. I got a call the other day from President Bush, and I had written him a letter just kind of affirming his decision in the Middle East and things that he was doing. And he called me, and he stated that any time that I wanted to call him, he would be available to talk to me. And he said, I just want some feedback from just citizens out there, what's going on with people. And, you know, I really wanted to get to know you. And you can call any time. Now, how would you feel if you got a call from Bush with that? I think that'd be pretty important. Man, I was excited. And the fact is that President Bush is a pretty busy man. And he's got a lot on his platter. But he's reserving time for guys like me. Now you say, well, that'd be kind of neat. But the fact is, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I didn't get a call. But the fact is that Jesus Christ, and some of you guys have read a little deal on My Heart, Christ's Home, that Christ is in the drawing room waiting for us just to spend time with Him, to get to know Him. And we have that privilege. And, you know, if I did get a call from President Bush, I mean, that'd be pretty exciting. But how much more important it is that we really have gotten a call from God by saying, hey, I really want to get to know you. I want to be a part of your life. And I want you to know me and fellowship with me and get on your heart what's on my heart and be able to see the world from my point of view. And that's really what the quiet time is. So let's look at a passage in Acts 22:14. And Paul is praying this and looking at this. And this is exactly what the Lord is telling him here in Acts 22:14. He says, and this is Ananias talking to him. He says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up to him. And he said, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. And we could just stop right there, couldn't we? The God of our fathers has chosen you. Now, what a privilege. And we're all called to know the Lord. And that's a universal call to the world. Just like I was struggling with the idea, well, if God is really God of love. And I was kind of keeping God at a distance. And somehow He might grade on the curve. Sometime if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll make it in. So don't trouble me with the facts. I'm not responsible. I'll just live my life. But yet, God was getting next to me and working in my heart. And the fact that I cried out that night and said, God, you got to help me, was just His mercy and His grace of wooing me to Himself. And there was an unsettledness in my heart. And I knew I wasn't right with God. And I didn't know how to express that. But I had an Ananias. I had a Lieutenant Worrell that was sitting right next to me to lead me to Christ. When I began to respond to the Spirit of God, God brought a guy. And God has brought men in your life. When you began to seek and to respond, there was a guy there. Isn't that right? Somebody helped you. In fact, maybe some of you men have done this, but how many of you men in this room came to know Christ through a television broadcast? Would just raise your hand. You did. What was that?
700 Club.
Okay. So one guy there. How many came to know Christ through like a Billy Graham crusade or something like that? Mass crusade. Okay. How many of you came to know Christ through an individual, whether it be your mom or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or something like that? Okay? Look around. Where are you other guys? I mean, how did you come to know Christ that didn't raise your hand?
Through church.
Okay, through a church meeting or come forward type thing. Just think about that. And even at that, somebody talked to you down in front and helped you as an individual to get through, right? So, you know, it's individuals, isn't it? God touching one man to talk to another man about Christ. And so he's here, Ananias. He says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you." What? Three things that you'd know his will. Is that what's on your heart, to know God's will, to know him, and to be able to function in what's really uppermost in God's heart? See, God has chosen you, that you would know his will. And the second point, he says, that you would see that just one. And I interpret that, hey, you'd see Christ in your life. That there would be a intimacy with Jesus Christ. And the third thing, that you'd hear the voice of his mouth. That there would be answered prayer, that there would be a fellowship, a communication back and forth. And, you know, I've looked at that through the years as one of the neatest outlines for just quiet time. God wants us to know his will, and he reveals his will as we spend time with him. And he wants us to know Jesus Christ, and he wants us to hear the voice of his mouth. And then the next thing, of course, is that you'll be a witness of me, of the things you've seen and heard. So really, our witnessing comes out of our devotional life, comes out of that relationship with God, not so much the ability to share the four spiritual laws or you know, go through a training camp. It comes out of our life relationship with God, not just a set of, you know, steps. And really, Wayne shared his life with me during those times, and Dick and Louise, the pastor and his wife, shared his life with me. And other men through the years that I've been around the Navigators have shared their life with me in helping me grow and become the man that God wants me to be. And that's exactly what John 4:23 talks about. The woman at the well. And all of you are familiar with that story. The thing that has been a challenge to me in my own quiet time is what Jesus is talking to about this woman here. And if you look at that passage, Jesus did some unorthodox things in coming to this woman. Obviously, she was a prostitute. She was an immoral woman, kind of an outcast of the city. And he comes up to her, and she's also a Samaritan, which they didn't associate with the Jews. He's in the wrong town with the wrong woman in the wrong place. And he asks the wrong question. "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she says, "How, you being a Jew, ask a Samaritan a question like that?" And what did he tell her? "Lady, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd not only ask the question about water, but you'd ask for living water." What was he saying there? He was baiting her on a little bit, wasn't he? Boy, she said, "Well, this guy's talking kind of weird." And then what'd she do? Throw up a little smoke screen? What'd she say?
She said, "You don't have anything to get the water from the well."
Okay. And so, and what else did she say to him later on?
She asked him if he thought he was greater Jacob the one that dug the well.
Uh-huh. And then what else did she ask him?
Where should you worship?
Yeah. I mean, you Jews got a corner of the market, and we're Samaritans, and we're worshiping over here. Which one is the greatest? And what was Jesus' answer to her? Okay. What he's saying is that, hey, it's not place, it's people. And he says, the Father seeks such to worship him. Is that what comes up in your mind when you think in terms of your devotional life or your life with the Lord? Is that God is seeking you out to have fellowship with you? And, I mean, that's a mind-blowing thought, just to meditate on that a little bit, that the God of all the universe, and I, you know, started out with a little deal about President Bush, and he is a busy man, but just think the God of all the universe, and how many billion people out there? Huh? How many billion people in the world? Almost 5 billion. Billion. And he's throwing the challenge out, I want to be individually involved with you. We talked about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and the power, you know. That's what we're talking about. That he has the capacity. And in fact, you read in the Gospels, Jesus said, there's not one hair in your head that falls I'm not aware of. And there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground that I'm not aware of. And he wants to have that kind of intimate fellowship with me. The Father seeks such to worship him. Now that blows my mind. And yet it's a reality. And you know, when I pray and you read the Word, it's as if there's no one else in the whole world when you're having your time with God and praying, is it? I mean, you're asking God like there's only one Bill Voss in the whole world, and you know, there's no one else. See? We pray that way because of a reality that is, that God is interested. And I don't understand the capacity of that, but nevertheless, it's true. And so the quiet time, look at that little deal on Ian Bounds there. Someone read that quotation. I dug this up a long time ago, and it just continues to challenge me in my own time with the Lord. Under John 4:23.
Hurried devotions make weak faith, feeble convictions, questionable piety. To be little with God is to be little for God. To cut short the praying makes the whole religious character short, niggly, and slovenly.
What's old Liam Bond saying there?
Take time.
If you don't, what?
Mm-hmm.
To be little with God is to be little for God. Is that true in your own experience? And to cut short that time, that it makes the whole character of your life short and kind of slovenly and just, you know, no fruit and no power and no involvement. And here the God of all the universe is making a plea. I want to spend time with you. And we don't have time. I'm too busy, God. I really don't have time. You don't understand my schedule. Well, look at God's schedule. And yet he has time. And so, what are we giving our lives to? What are we doing? Let's look at Psalm 27. And just kind of look at the psalmist and his desire when it talked about his relationship with the Lord. And we'll just kind of walk through this a little bit. Psalm 27, verse 4. Well, we could start with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is he the strength of your life? And then he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now David was a man of faith. David was the king. David was a warrior. Do you think he hung around the temple all day long? Huh? What's he talking about here then? If he's, I mean, it seems like he's talking about being a monk. Is that what he's talking about?
Talking about dwelling in his presence and with his sustenance and strength.
Uh-huh. And the New Testament talks about us being a temple, right? For Jesus Christ to dwell in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we're all walking temples, right? And so I think David is expressing a broader picture here than just the temple sitting in Jerusalem. And he's expressing, hey, I just want to dwell in your presence all the day long. And we're talking about the devotional life here, of living in the presence of God. An old brother, Lawrence, wrote a book, and he was a monk, and he says, practicing the presence of God. You know, washing dishes or working in the field or whatever you're doing, I'm still practicing the presence of God. There's not a break between the idea of having quiet time and going to punch the clock at work and coming home and being with the kids and, you know, having something in the evening. It's my whole total life. And I'm involved in that relationship with God, consulting with Him, talking to Him, being involved in Him during the day. And that's what he's talking about. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, how long? All the days of my life. And I think that's a decision. It was a decision back when I first became a Christian and said, man, I've got to have this. And I'm making a decision to stay in the Word of God. And there's been high points and low points and times that were kind of like shredded wheat, you know, like a sand flea and a shredded wheat biscuit out in the desert, and it's just kind of dry times. But I made a decision, I'm going to spend time with God. Dry, fat, lean, whatever, because I need it. And maybe I need it more when the dry times are than I need it in the fat times. But I made a decision. And I think that's what David is saying. This is a lifelong commitment. And the facts are, guys, many men start well, but few end well. And you are in, and I am in, the spiritual battle until we take our last gurgly breath and it's over. We're never going to be on retired. We're never going to be on vacation. When it comes to the Christian life, we're in it for the life, the long haul. And the only way I feel a man can maintain the long haul is to develop this relationship with God that he wants us to have. I don't know of any other way. If you've got another way, let me know. But it takes time to spend time with God, to be a man of God. And that's, and I trust that's your desire, is to be a man of God, a man who walks with God and has that power of God in his life. And it's going to come through what we're talking about here, of taking the time and deciding, hey, I'm going to do that. And so the psalmist says, man, I've made a decision. And in the time of trouble, yeah, he'll hide me in his pavilion, in his secret place of his tabernacle, he'll hide me, and he'll set me on a rock, a solid place. And then he says in verse 8, when you said, Lord, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. What's he saying there? What's his expression of his heart?
Eagerness.
Okay, anticipation, eagerness. What else?
Obedience.
Huh?
Commitment.
He had to figure it out. God gave the bidding, and he says, I'm going to do it. Count me in. I'm going to be there. And he made that commitment to it. And what is he asking God to do? Look at verse 10 and 11. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will care for me. An expression, hey, anybody else, I mean, no matter if my mom and dad gave me up, it's the Lord who's going to care for me. Therefore, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me into a smooth path because of my enemies. And look at verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All those are expressions of David realizing that human things can fail, but God never fails. And that God is setting up a time. Let's meet. Let's be together. And he's saying, Lord, I want to dwell in your presence all the days of my life. Not only just in the church time, you know, sitting on Sunday morning in the temple, but daily, all the time, in my temple, you're living and having your being. And I'm moving and having that expression. And that's a whole different concept. It's not something I'm putting on, but it's something that I am and becoming. And it's a lot different than just, you know, well, I had my quiet time. I'm okay. But I'm dwelling and living in that relationship. So I'm going to read that other quote there from Oswald Chambers.
Spend plenty of time with God. Let other things go, but don't neglect Him. We are not here to do work for God. We are here to be workers with Him, those through whom He can do His work.
What's old Oswald saying? I think it's just Oswald Chambers, one of his... I really don't know the title, just offhand. You know, he's got a devotional book that's, I think I got that out of one of those little devotions. Utmost for His Highest. What's old Oswald saying in there? Okay, it's got to be a priority, right? Can't be just tucked when I feel spiritually, I'll get it when I'm really high, you know, when I need it. What else is he saying? Huh? Okay. Put that statement in our average, say, church situation. How does that compute? Huh?
The R.I. said a little bit differently. He said, Christ didn't die that you could have a job, he died for fellowship.
Okay, that's good. That's great. It says, we are not here to do work for God. We are here to be workers with Him, those through whom He can do His work. Is there a difference in that?
It's not, I'm doing this work for God. It's He's doing this work through me.
Uh-huh. And so if He's doing His work through me, then I better get to know Him. Otherwise, I have no power. I am doing a work, you know, and I've done that. I mean, I've worked for God. And there's not a lot of fruit in that either. Yeah.
He's also saying that quantity is as important as quality.
Uh-huh.
And people say, well, I don't spend much time, but it's quality.
Uh-huh.
That's sometimes indicative of our heart.
Uh-huh. Right.
I have another similar example. Give you about half the amount of money you need. Well, these are high quality, brand new bills. It's high quality. You see how far that gets you.
Yeah.
Quantity does count, regardless of what it's like.
Uh huh. good observation. So Oswald kind of puts another knife in the situation and helps us to understand. And Paul does the very same thing in his own relationship to the Lord in Philippians 3, 10 through 9 through 10. I know this is a familiar passage, but boy, it's one of my favorite and ones I've chewed on a lot in my own life. And I'm going to add a few verses on this as we're going through. He starts out in verse 3, and here's another great verse, a little three-point outline about quiet time, or my devotional life. He says, "For we are the circumcision who do what? Who worship God in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." You want a neat little outline to preach on someday. There it is right there. Three attitudes for success. One is we worship God. And how do we do it? We worship Him in the Spirit. That's the devotional life again. That's the heart relationship again. That's living in the temple again. In the Spirit of God within me. And I'm worshiping the Father through the Spirit of the Son in within me. We worship God in the Spirit. And what else do? We rejoice in Jesus Christ. He starts out in verse chapter 3, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And the Psalms go through, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." It's, what does that say, rejoice in the Lord? What does that come to your mind? Okay, praise and thanksgiving. What else?
Enjoy His presence.
Okay, enjoying His presence. Rejoicing over what He's doing and thanking Him for who He is. And,
Feeling a gratefulness.
Okay, a gratefulness. Attributing to the Lord what He's rightfully doing in my life, isn't it? Rejoicing. Man, thank you, Lord. That was terrific what you did. In our doing. And then he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. What's he saying there? What does that mean to you?
Can't rely on yourself or mankind to provide those things for you.
Okay. Okay. Good observation. What else?
I can rely on much more on myself because I can make the externals look good and I can perform. But it really doesn't satisfy.
Okay.
When you trust God through faith and His gift of life, there's just such a big difference between knowing Him from faith and the Spirit than there is from just being good.
Okay.
It's so much easier just to be good and have to humble yourself and confess sin. Work on things inside you.
Mm-hmm. Be honest and teachable and open and all those things. The Lord is a little tougher, isn't it?
It's a lot.
Yeah.
And other people can't tell the difference.
Yeah. Good observation. What else?
Don't listen to our heart, but listen to what He says through His words.
Okay. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." That I need to be in right relationship with God and following His Spirit to get the message. That's what you're saying. Good. What else? Paul defines it later on by saying, you know, verse 4, I could have a lot of confidence in the flesh if I looked at just on the externals. He said, man, I was of the stock of Israel, I was a tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a law, I was a Pharisee. Man, I was a stickler with the details. I persecuted the church. I was blameless. I sat under, later, you know, he said, I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He was the foremost teacher in Israel. I sat under his feet. I was tutored by him. I had all the doctorate degrees. I had all the credentials. I was a Roman citizen. I had dual citizenship. Man, I had everything going for me. But he said, you know, when I looked at it, all those things that I had in life, the things that were gained to me, what did he do? I counted them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things for loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I might win him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul is giving, I think, his testimony here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death and his life. And one of the things that Jesus Christ, right out of the chute, the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ, and we talk about the plan of God, what is God's plan for you? The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ, what was his plan for you? Okay, spend eternity with him. And that's a future event, in a sense. Even though eternity starts, you know, we're either eternally away from him or eternally with him. But what else is his plan for you?
Sanctification.
Huh?
Sanctification.
Sanctification, which means what? Okay, become like him. What else? Huh? Okay. To glorify God. How many Romans know Romans 8:28? Okay. I hear a little mumbling there, you know, but... Okay. Okay. He's called us according to his purpose. What's verse 29? Okay. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestine. What? What does predestine mean? I got a plan. To be conformed to the image of his son. And that's what Paul is saying here. Conformed. Becoming like. And so the moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God's plan went in action. He says, Terry, I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. And I'm going to be relentless at it. And I'm not going to give up on it. You see? Because why? We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is whose? Which is his. There was a transaction took place, a legal transaction. When you accepted Jesus Christ, he took over your body. And you gave him your will. And you said, I want to live for you. And if you're not, you've broken the contract. And he is going to be relentless. And you see guys who rebel and fight for years at that control of their life. And God doesn't give it up lightly. He says, you're my son. And I'm going to discipline you because my job is to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, we can do that willingly and hilariously and excitedly and grow. And old Oswald Smith one time in a meeting that we had, he says, you can choose as to how close you want to be with God. It's your choice. If you want to have a close, intimate relationship with God and have him work in your life, that's your choice. If you want to be distant and far away, that's your choice too. But God is going to conform you to the image of his son. And some of us has to go through some pretty tough training programs for us to yield and say, okay, God, I give up. Because we're bought with a price. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm standing back and I look at the credentials And I look at all these things in life. I have chosen that for me to know Christ is the most important thing in life. I want to know Him and be conformed to Him and get on my heart what is on His heart. And I think it's true for every one of us. And God wants us to bring us that. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants the best for us. It's not a hard deal. He's not trying to be tough on us. He wants us to know Him. And what can be more exciting than knowing the God of all the universe that He's working in your life today, on the job, with your family, or whatever it is. And that's what He wants. So He wants us to have that heart relationship. And Paul says, he puts a way out. He says, now listen, I want you to get the point here. And here's this missionary who God had used tremendously. And in verse 12 he says, now I want you to know, not that I've already obtained. I'm not perfect, he says, but I press on. And some of you guys have been living for the Lord a long time, and I think you'd have the same testimony. Hey, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. But one thing I have, I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What is he saying there? That I would experience in reality the very thing that God got a hold of my life for, to know Him and to be conformed to His image. Man, I want that. And so I'm pressing on. And then he says, hey, and I don't even count myself to totally apprehend this or comprehend it, but this one thing I do in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the prize of the high call of God. Isn't that neat? Boy, you look at your life, and I believe that the time alone with God, and as we get into kind of some of the mechanics of it, is you're writing your timeline of the things that God is doing in your life. And you look back and you say, man, I blew it, but I'm pressing on. I'm going to forget those things. Why? Because of forgiveness and cleansing and all the things and maturity. I was 17 years old when I went in the Air Force, and I didn't know beans when the bag was open. And I was pretty naive about a lot of things. And yet, you know, what does it matter? I mean, God has covered that, and I'm pressing on. I don't want to be naive like I was then about the Lord the rest of my life. I want to know Him. And really, Paul, at the end of his life, he says, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's like a gold mine out there, guys. And the deeper you dig, the richer it gets. And sometimes it goes way beyond your understanding. You can't even express. He said, man, I'd like to tell you about the experience I had of being in the third heaven, or all of the stuff he's trying to... He says, I can't even explain it. And I think that's what he's saying. Hey, boy, some of the times I've had with the Lord have been so... I can't even verbalize it. And you know, you're just scratching the surface as you walk with God. And he can... I mean, that's why the Christian life should be one of these experiences that just keeps getting richer and richer and deeper and more exciting, rather than, well, I've learned it all and kind of a downhill deal after I accepted Christ. How stupid. Because God wants to make it rich. I've given you richly all things to enjoy, he says. And he wants us to enjoy that richness of fellowship with him. And there's nothing more exciting than biting off by faith things that it's totally impossible to do, and to see God do it and work in your life and use you in somebody else's life or in your own faith, and to see him do that. And that comes out of that relationship with him, to believe him and trust him and accept his word. And that's what Paul is saying here. Man, I'm pressing towards the goal of fully knowing Jesus Christ, and I haven't quite arrived yet, but I'm pressing on. And it's getting closer and closer, and yet I'm just scratching the surface. Would that be a testimony of your experience with the Lord? Boy, I covet that for myself and every one of you guys. And if you want to have a ministry with people, and I'm challenging this in my own life, but it really comes out of excess life. It comes out of your relationship with God that spills over into Him. And if you want to be a kind of a magnet to draw people to the Lord, then it takes this relationship with Him. Otherwise, you're just sharing mechanics or knowledge or some kind of 6 points in a poem that you heard from somebody else. And it's not life. So, and He wants us to know Him, desperately wants us to know Him. And it's our choice. Well, He also wants us to trust Him. And let's look at this a little bit. When we say we don't have time with God, what are we saying?
Christ is not
the
Lord
in our heart. Yeah. Man, Lord, I can do it on my own, and life is pretty, I've got it pretty scoped out. And when I get in a jam or need some real help, I'll give you a call. And you can kind of help me out of the jam. But, on fellowship, what do I need that for? I've got my church and my wife and, I've got other things going on. I don't really need time with you.
He's a cosmic bellboy.
Right. Kind of the rabbit deal and genie and when I need... really in a jam. And that's how we treat God a lot of times. And when you say, man, I don't spend time with God, isn't that really what you're telling Him? I don't really need you, Lord. I've got it scoped out. And when I get in trouble, I'll give you a call. Yeah.
Help me with attention on one hand. It's obvious to me that I really do have a need for God or for things that I control. I don't need it at all. I mean, really don't like it. However, God's given me enough common sense, or so many things don't matter, like if I'm picking out a car, I'm not black, blue, or dark blue.
Yeah.
Somewhere between that insignificant that doesn't matter and what does matter, there is a meaning, of putting this, of balancing that tension.
Okay. Okay, that's a good question. Any of you guys got an answer to that? I do, but the balance between the little things or what you're saying, just the minute things, colors of car or whatever, and God's big global plan over here or what? Is that what you're saying?
Something just common sense.
Okay.
It's just common sense.
Okay.
God's giving wisdom to do. So I have a hard time bringing those two together.
Let me ask you a question. You guys are in business, a lot of you, and I've done a lot of business. Think back on a lot of the decisions that you made just out of common sense. Have you ever lost money on common sense? And I've made some investments. I've lost a lot, and I thought it was a great decision, common sense, and I blew it.
I've also lost money on things I've prayed about that I probably didn't even do as
well. Okay. Okay. And as you look back, do you think he still led?
Well, possibly, but it is hard to tell.
Uh-huh. I know I made some decision, and I believe God very clearly led, and then He let me fall flat on my face just to prove a couple of points to me. And so I say, man, thank you, Lord.
He leads us to a point somehow where we have to make a decision.
Yeah.
Right or wrong, we have to make a decision.
Right. And sometimes it's just a second that I got to make a judgment. And How does that relate to the devotional life then? Or how does that relate to this relationship with God when I've got to make a decision like that? Okay. Kind of like Nehemiah, you know, he'd been praying about this thing, and when the king brought him before him, he said, what do you need to have done? Well, I need this and this and this. He said, I prayed the Lord and said. I mean, there was that communication already there.
I think we're deficient enough to know how much God influences our common sense of decision, even on simple things like that when we're acknowledging Him. You know, when we are acknowledging Him, He is directing us. And there have been choices like that where I have made the right choice and the wrong choice depending on where I am. And you can look back and say, even though that was a very simple thing, if it hadn't been that, and it just seemed like it could almost been chance, but you went with something and you could see where, you know, God had some direction in that.
Look at that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does that say? You guys know that? Okay, it says, let's run it through here. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. Okay, are you doing that? See, that's a heart decision, attitude. Man, I've decided to seek you first. Then it says what? Lean not to your own understanding. What is that saying?
Common sense is shaking ground.
It says, yeah, I've given you understanding, but don't lean on it. Don't trust that only. Then he says, what else? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? Does that mean just some of the ways? How much is all? All. Does that mean praying about your car you're going to buy, or the decision, or what feed to put in the ground this year, or seed, or when to plant it, or, you know, or whether I should take this job or not, or what about the kids' deal? I mean, should we get them enrolled in this or that? And what about our vacation time? And what about our time? You know, what are we going to do Friday night?
What color socks to wear this morning?
Well, could be. No, but is God even interested in socks? Yeah. If I am concerned about what sock I wear, can I pray about it? I mean, if that's a concern for me, and sometimes you get that low. Like we were talking with the other night, I said, how do you decide what you're going to wear today? Well, I said, there was a time where I'd get up, you know, my wife was still there, and I didn't want to turn the light on, so I'd open up my drawer, feel in there, pull out a pair of socks, go in the closet, and if it's blue, I wore blue, and if it's brown, I wore brown. It was real simple for me to figure out what I was going to. But is He interested? That's the wonderful thing about the Lord, is that He is interested in whatever you want to pray about, whatever is your concern, whatever detail it is. He says, pray about everything. And so even the common sense stuff, you can pray about. And let God lead you. Then He says, what else? If you do that, what will He do? He'll lead you or make your path straight. And I would say that if I looked and analyzed my life from God's viewpoint, and He said, Bruce, you know, you made some common sense decisions here, but, you know, if you would have consulted me, it could have even been better. It could have gone a different way. Or you wouldn't have ended up in that pitfall 3 years from now, or whatever. And you know, from God's viewpoint, it's that dependence again. And if I'm concerned about something, or even thinking about something, or even the phone call comes, and I say, Lord, I don't know how to answer this guy. Or, should I really make this decision or not? And a lot of times you have a checkpoint in your heart and you say, man, that's a terrific decision. I can't make it. Why? Thank you, Lord. I don't know why. But I just have a check in my heart that's not right. Or I shouldn't do that. And it bears out down the road as you look back and say, man, I am so glad I didn't do that. And I would have made a decision in a flash. I wouldn't consult with the Lord. So, I don't know. I think that, yeah, go ahead.
I think it's only when we learn how to trust God in small things that it's when we really big and important things, major things in our life, is that's where we get our trust from.
Mm-hmm.
Our trusting on the smaller ones and going to the larger.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the whole concept of a relationship
mm-hmm.
involves communication, sharing of events during the day, and I believe that if you want to extend a personal relationship with Christ that you develop, say, for instance, in your quiet time, you want to continue that kind of sharing throughout your day. If you adhere to 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, no, 18, prayer without ceasing, you know, to continue praying all day, it becomes not something where you're trying to win or lose based on your contact with God and asking for wisdom. It happens to be a relationship thing in which you are sharing what
mm-hmm.
is going on in life. And it's an extension of this time that you spend with God so that it is carried throughout the day and
mm-hmm.
it becomes more of a relationship.
See, and as men, we're compartmentalized. That's why we think. Well, there's my quiet time, get that out of the way. There's my job, there's the family, there's the wife. You know, I mean, they're all in compartments. And what God wants to do is have a line run through the whole thing. And that relationship is running all the time. And so, you know, like I say, whatever you're doing, it can be in a spirit of prayer. Because that's exactly what the Scripture says, isn't it? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. I mean, that's all inclusive. And that's what lordship is turning my life over and saying, I'm going to live for you. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to know you and everything else. Now, in balance to that, did Paul just set aside his credentials and never use them? I mean, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, he says, listen, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was studying with Gamaliel, and I know what I'm talking about, and here's what you guys are saying, and here's the law. And when he stood before the Roman government, he says, can you treat me as a Roman citizen the way you're treating me? And man, they backed right off. I mean, he used it for his advantage, but he didn't trust in it for his life. And there's a difference. And a lot of you guys got a lot of business acumen and responsibility in a business, and you've been trained well. And you use that, but you don't trust in it. Your trust is in God. And when you begin to shift over and begin to trust in your business acumen, you're in real danger. You're trusting in God. And that's what he's talking about. That's what Matthew 6:33 is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these other things will be added unto you. If you seek the things, you'll end up in trouble. Isn't that right? Many men have shifted gears subtly, began to seek the things and not the Lord, or seek what God is providing and not God, and they end up in a scrap heap and miss the whole point. Well, there's a lot of other things that we could cover, but let's just talk about some practical ideas. And you can look up these other verses and so forth. I handed out a little deal from George Sweeting from Moody Bible Institute, and he gives some practical ideas here. Did you get one of those or some more over there? And he gives some practical ideas how to do it. And I'll cover these and then we'll go. Says, we live in a fast-paced world. Most of us operate at an exhausting pace. More than ever, we need to manage our time to accomplish those things which are essential. Each of us must choose our priorities and guard against the barrenness of an over-busy life. Can you identify with that? Unfortunately, for many believers, a daily time of devotion does not rank very high on the priority list. That activity which should be first is often omitted, leaving us spiritually weak and vulnerable in the world the flesh, or to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. Can you identify with that? What is a quiet time, and why is it so crucial? A Christian's quiet time is a time set aside each day for prayer, scripture reading, meditation, and cultivation of the inner life. And that's what we've been talking about, the inner life, that relationship with God. Cultivating that, it just doesn't happen. It helps us protect us from the filth that surrounds us and fortifies us for the spiritual battles of daily life. Christians today are bombarded by distractions. You agree to that? Noise pollution, radios, televisions, telephones, automobiles, airplanes, combined, they anesthetize us to our need for important solitude. Our mechanized society, with all its labor-saving devices, has brought us more confusion than relief. Can you identify with that? Try to go from hard copy paper and work on your computer. I mean, it takes you a few months of frustration trying to figure out this great labor-saving device. And sometimes as you upgrade, you downgrade in production. Quiet time is more than just a nice idea. No matter who you are, new Christian, old Christian, pastor, layman, you have little hope of living successfully unless you regularly make time to develop a meaningful relationship with God. And that's what we've been talking about. You have little hope. And that's what Ian Bond said. That's what Oswald Chambers said, and what the Word says. How can we maintain a successful quiet time? Here's some suggestions. Be convinced of the importance of it. If you're not convinced of the importance of it, you won't have it. We're like that. If it's not a priority in life, it won't be a priority. Period. A verse that I ran across a number of years ago, and I'll share it with you, Deuteronomy 32:47, really challenged me as a young Christian when I first ran across it. And I'll share it with you. The Lord is, or Moses is talking to Joshua, turning the baton over to him. And he says, Moses finished speaking these words to all Israel in 45, and he said to them, set your heart on all the words which I testify you among you this day, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. And then he makes this statement, for it's not a futile thing for you or a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And I remember reading that and coming to the conclusion that the Word of God was not an option. It's my life. 32:47, Deuteronomy. And that's what he's talking about. Be convinced of the importance. When you come to the conclusion in your life that your time alone in the Word and reading the Word and having time with God is not an option, but it's your life, you've made the right decision. And until you come to that, you'll flounder in it. You make a commitment to it. It's your life. And that's exactly what the Word says, isn't it? Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then what does he say the next statement in 2:2? Huh? What's 2 Timothy or 2 Peter 2:2? Huh? Excuse me, 1 Peter 2:2. I just said 1:23, but what's 1 Peter 2:2?
Like newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation.
Okay? That you may grow thereby. And the little statement, we never outgrow our need for milk, the farmers add up, is a true statement when it comes to the Word of God. It's a decision. And it's your life. And it's your nourishment. And you won't grow apart from it. You won't grow apart from the Word of God. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you got to make a decision. And then you got to cultivate a taste for that communion with God. A taste for it. Your words were found and I did eat them and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It was a food there. And then he says, work hard at keeping a quiet time. In other words, a lot of little things. Seek to avoid interruptions. Get an alarm clock and get up. And if you, like me, fiddling with alarm clock and trying to set the stupid thing every night and all that is a pain. And one of the things that helped me years ago was get a watch with alarm in it. And that thing just goes off every morning at the same time. I never think about it. I shut it off sometimes for Saturday morning. But it goes off, I get up, and I have my quiet time. I mean, no sweat. You know, I don't want to have to make the decision every night when I go to bed what time I'm going to get up. So if I go to bed at 10 or 10:30 or 11, I still get up the same time every morning. And if I need extra sleep or something else, I figure out some other time. But I get up and have my quiet time. Takes the hassle out of it. But every morning, every night, if I got to make a decision, and it's tired, I get lazy and I won't do it. So, okay.
When I have to be at work at a certain time, and they move the time back, if you get work earlier, you have to readjust.
Right.
Before that, I have to readjust.
Right.
Get a quiet time, I have to readjust.
Well, just get up
before. When I go to bed, I have to set the alarm for a good time.
Well, okay. Well, I just get up before it all happens. And then I don't have a problem with decision. Yeah. Well, if you're on a flexible schedule at work, then you have to adjust to it. So it makes your life cycle, huh? Well, be consistent. And then expect God to do something for you. Ask God for some specific thing in your own life. And that's why I keep a journal. And I've kind of bounced around these things through the years, and I'm sure you guys have too. I had a notebook, a three-ring notebook, and kept sections in it. And I just got a little steno pad, and I'm just using it for my quiet time. So when I get it filled up, and I can put some prayer requests in the back, when I get it filled up, I just stick it on the shelf and get a new one, and it's simple. It's all there. And it's just the log of what God is doing in my life on a day-by-day basis. And for years, I've also got, a Bible that I can write in. And you might do this. I always write little notes on the side and underline and make emphasis and sit there and think about it. And for me, that's kind of God's working in my life. And so, I can look at a passage and dissect it because that's what I spend time with. And so if you aren't having a quiet time now, I'd encourage you to take a book and stay with it and read, 10, 15 minutes a day or three verses a day or come up with a plan. And if you don't have a plan, and I thought I had that with me, I guess I do. 7 minutes with God. How many of you guys have seen that? That's just a little simple outline. If you can't spend 7 minutes with God during the day, man, you're really bankrupt. But it gives you a plan of how to take the 7 minutes and put it in a little plan of reading, prayer, and then confession and getting your marching orders for the day. And you can expand that out like an accordion. The same principle and spend an hour a day with the Lord. So, you just expand it. And that's a neat little tool. If you don't have some kind of a reading chart, of knowing where you're going. How many of you get the nav log? Okay, you need to sign up. Or excuse me, the discipleship journal. How many get that? In the middle of it, they had a little reading chart this last time. But there's a lot of reading charts. You can just check off where you're reading and stay in one book and finish it. And for you guys that have been, you know, having quiet time for a long time, sometimes picking up a devotional book like Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest or something, and just not reading that exclusively, but just using it as a primer for the pump and before you spend time in the Word. So know where you're going. You got to have a plan. And I find that, you know, I get in a little routine. I go in my office. I turn on the light. I sit down. I pull out my pen that I write in my Bible with and what I underline it with. I sit down, have my cup of coffee, and I have my quiet time. I don't even have to think about it. I just sit down and do it. And that really helps. It really helps to keep it consistent. Any questions? Yeah.
Quiet time becomes too routine. In other words, you reach a point where you're there, you're going through the motions.
I think that. Okay. Then you need a little change of pace once in a while, and sometimes taking out a hymnal and just reading through a verse in a hymnal and singing to the Lord and praying about it, and then reading the scripture. And let me ask you a question. Does eating ever get a routine?
Sometimes in the morning.
Huh? Let's see, what did you have for breakfast a week ago? Yeah, every morning, I suppose. Maybe I asked the same question. What did you have for supper a week ago? I mean, Friday a week ago. Can't think of it, can you? Okay, that's the same way with quiet time. See, I don't, just because I eat three meals a day, I don't necessarily take track of everything that I've eaten, whether I had peas or beans or corn. But the fact is, God nourished me in the process. And it's the same way with the Word of God. There's times that are drier than a biscuit, but I'm reading through and He's still nourishing my soul. And I may not walk away with some great nugget, but He's fed me. And it's a meal. And that's what Jesus said, now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. And so it's therapeutic. It does its work. And God says, My Word is food for you. And that's just the ground rule. That's the way I set it up. No word, no food. So, I just made a commitment. Whether I'm dry, lean, fat, I spend time with Him. And I'll do variations. You know, I'll get other things in there. But the basics are still word and prayer and spending time with Him. And I don't try to, you know, read 19 chapters or, you know, sometimes I have where I've read through the Bible in a year and I do that. And other times I went on a program where I took 5 years to read through the Bible and study it. And so I went through every book of the Bible and spent a month on it and just digested it. And that was part of my quiet time. So, you know, whatever. Any other questions? Okay? Let's go eat. Appreciate you guys. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Can I do that?
Yes.
I'm sorry. Should have said it a couple minutes ago, but Father, we thank You for the great privilege that we as men have to know You and to spend time with You and have fellowship with You. And I pray that each one of us would just really see that great call that You have for our lives and take the challenge to get to know You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.